Good evening. Dan will be back, Lord's will, next week, but we're going to continue. He wanted me to touch on something for this class, and I'm going to attempt to do that. We're going to talk about leaven and what it does to the body, and just remember last week where we left off. Okay, we left off talking about the Passover, and Pharaoh, this sinful politician, an expected leader of responsible and irresponsible people, decided he was going to disobey God and he was going to take out his vengeance on God by seeking to actively pursue and devour God's people. And God freed them and delivered them from that. You would think that that would be enough to keep you faithful. However, there were many that decided that they wanted to go back. God told them the only thing that would cut them off and they would no longer receive his help would be if they allowed leaven to become a part of their life. He tells them to remove the leaven, if you remember what we were talking about last week, which is an indication that leaven is already there. And he tells them not to bring it in the house, which is an indication that we should be avoiding it. But there were some that decided that what they had asked God for, what they had cried out for God to deliver them from, that, well, maybe it's not so bad after all. Now, certainly we all would disagree with that thought process. However, I think many of you, if you're like me, anything like me, I can understand it because I have to be honest. Depending on where I was and where I would have been in my life, at what stage spiritually, I'm not confident in saying that I would have been in one camp or the other, saying that I'm going to stay or I'm going to go. Life just has a way of causing us to make decisions that we know we shouldn't do, but we do them anyway. So although we disagree with that way of thinking, we can certainly understand what happened as a result of these individuals making that decision. But one thing that they didn't understand in studying this, you have to ask, well, what did God stop doing? What was he doing before that allowed them to have all of this confidence in him? Okay? What has he stopped doing now to make them say, I want to go back to what you delivered me from? Okay? Think about it this way. They asked God to take them out of a place that they saw was repressive and deathly. God did what he said he was going to do. He listened to their cries and he says, I'm going to take you out of there. He went through the details of how he was going to do it, and then he did it. But the danger is thinking of that life that you used to live. And that life that allowed you to just go and do whatever you wanted to do. When I say you, I'm talking to me too. It allowed us to go and do whatever we wanted to do without any fear of persecution. Right? Individuals that take the mindset that they're their own God will face the same consequences as the gods of Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt. Buzz is going to try to stay with me and put these up. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 tells us that the Old Testament was a shadow. Okay? And I understand that God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and I certainly agree with that. And his ways are definitely higher than our ways. There are times that I take what God has allowed me to gain in the form of wisdom. Those four areas that he tells us to grow. Intellectually, I make things make sense to me, not instead of what God says, but I make them make sense to me in order that I might understand what God is saying. So when the Bible says that it's a shadow, okay, let me tell you about my understanding of how a shadow works. I'm not a scientist. I didn't go to school for any of this. I went to school every day. I paid attention, and I did the homework. That's the best disclaimer I have, okay? But I do understand what a shadow means to me in order to get me to understand what it means when God says it. Bear with me. A shadow, in my understanding, think of the sun. Here's this light source. And what happens is the sun, this light source shines. And when there is a break in that light source by an object, it casts a shadow. Okay? But when that light source and that object is perfectly lined up together, that shadow moves and disappears into the object. The Bible tells us that the Old Testament was nailed to the cross in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, the Old Testament, the shadow was nailed to the cross. When he died, the shadow died. When he was buried, the shadow was buried. When he was raised, the shadow stayed dead. It stayed in the grave until this very moment tonight at, and my watch died. The Old Testament is just as dead to us today as the gods of Egypt and Pharaoh to those Jews then. We cannot try to keep something, parts of something that is dead alive. And the danger in that is we find ourselves today trying to live by parts of the Old Testament. You go to a funeral, and one of the first things you get is an obituary, right? And in that obituary, it tells you the life and times of the deceased person, that person that has died. Genesis to Malachi is the obituary for the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, tell us about the funeral and what happened at the funeral. We're living in the repast. Repast is when you're just eating and drinking and just having a good time, right? But I want you to think about something else. For those that may think that there are parts of the Old Testament that are still valid today, take your mind to a lease agreement. Now, fast forward to a lease renewal. Okay? And that lease renewal, that new lease, you have many of the same conditions and terms that you had in the old lease. Okay? They're more than likely identical. And then in the new lease, of course, you have those new terms and those new conditions, and then addendum and all the different things that have changed as a result of that renewal. But if you're going to enforce any parts of that lease, you don't go to the old one. Even if you can't sublease in the new one and you couldn't sublease in the old one, you don't enforce that by going to the old lease. Why? Because it's obsolete. It's not valid. It's dead. That old lease only serves as information. The Old Testament, none of it is applicable to us today, other than us having to learn it and live by it. Now, I want us to think along the lines of of the Jews when they were talking about leaven and how it affects the body, and he's telling them to leave it. He tells them that the Passover, if you remember, was his Passover, and it was to be done in haste. What leaven represented was that which was going to cause a person to pay more attention to the creation instead of the Creator. God made the yeast. But you're saying, God says, I need you to go now. I need you to wait, God. Really? Really? Putting faith in something that God made instead of something that God did is not a smart way to go about living this life. God said that the danger in leaven, it can make us lazy. It can make us think that there is something more valuable than God. God says to those Jews then, when I do what I tell you I'm going to do, I need you to be ready to move. When God tells us to be faithful, it's not for us to look forward and say, I'm going to be faithful in 6 months. I'm going to be faithful next week. God expects us to be faithful from the moment we understand what it means. There's just never an excuse for us to be of the mindset that I'm going to go back to this way of living where I was having all this fun and I didn't have all of these responsibilities. I was able to do what I wanted to do on Sunday. I was able to go where I wanted to go on Wednesday. I was able to not be fearful of who I am. God says that sin, just a little bit, can ruin your entire life. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And these individuals, God bless them. Can you imagine going through the ordeal that they have had to experience? Being a Christian is not tough. Honestly, it's not tough. What's tough is not being a sinner. That's the tough part. Because none of us became a member of the church because we did nothing wrong. Nobody would be in heaven that has never done anything wrong. Well, Enoch. Jesus, well, now it's a whole bunch of people in the Bible, so we'll stop that. But there's nobody sitting here. How about that? But I want us to touch on what I've been asked to do. That was the big setup. But I want us to think of sin this way, the way God tells us to think of sin, and that it is the only thing that will separate us from Him. That's it. The Bible tells us that you can take sin and you can put it in three categories. It's the lust of the flesh, it's the lust of the eyes, and it's the pride of life. And while I'm on pride of life, let me say this right quick. The mantra of the gay and lesbian lifestyle is be prideful. Take pride in who you are. Don't be ashamed of who you are. Not even talking about the behavior. But God says anybody that lives their life that way, it's wrong. It's sinful. There's a more detailed list of sins if you need to know exactly what sin is, and in the hopes that you'll be able to avoid it, you can go to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. That's a good start. But God told those same individuals, those Jews that we were talking about, in Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 18, he tells them about these evil influences. He tells them to kill all the ites, right? I don't have them up there, but there's quite a few of them. And he tells them to kill them and utterly destroy them because they were going to teach. Just stop right there, teach. Okay? In order for you to be taught, you will have to be willing to listen and willing to understand and willing to retain that information. You've got to become a student in order to be taught something. God didn't say that they were going to sit down and they were going to somehow forcibly make them students to follow after their own gods and sin against God. He says, no, there were going to be individuals that will willingly and voluntarily sit down and be taught. To take the God that they know and to allow him to be reduced to one of their gods. Evil companions corrupt what? Good morals. I didn't hear the last part.
Evil companions corrupt good company.
Amen. Amen. And so, if it was the case for those people of God then, it's the same God then as he is today. It is the same for us today. These evil influences that we have allow us to be taught and to find our ways following after false gods and false doctrines and their way of life. And for the most part, these individuals that wanted to go back, okay, they're not enemies of God, not yet, not necessarily. There's a difference between a weak brother and a rebellious brother. As long as you have someone who has not given up. Romans chapter 14 tells us that we need to receive them. Romans 14, you can turn there. We're going to spend the rest of class there. Romans 14. And what God tells us there is that we have to receive one who is weak in the faith. Now, how do we identify who's weak? We're all are. Now, we're not falling down and need somebody to come and pick us up. We're not that kind of weak. We're not falling down weak. But there are parts of us spiritually that are stronger than others and weak in other areas. And so we're all at some point in time weak in the faith. And we need each other. God says, but not to disputes over doubtful things, though. Here is an individual that is weak. And there are things that we have to understand . I wrote down four things that I believe that contribute to a person being weak. They could be physically sick. They can be financially sick. They can be emotionally sick. That's all one. But those three things, those three sicknesses, don't always all go together. They're all separate and just as important on their own. The second one is that some are just babes in Christ. And as with any baby, they poop, they pee, they throw up, and you got to change them, right? There are some that are spiritually just malnourished. They just haven't been taught the right way. There's just no sound doctrine built up in their spiritual life, and it's causing them to be weak. And the fourth thing is you have those that just need to be pushed to spiritually work themselves out. And having that in mind and having an understanding that everybody that is weak is not rebellious. And God says for us to receive them and not get involved in these disputes over doubtful things. Anything of doubt means it's something that we don't know. Okay? So it's not for us to take this weak brethren that comes in and says, well, where have you been? I haven't seen you in a couple of weeks. Is that received? You ever seen anybody get their paycheck like this? You know? Come on in here. Where you been? You know you should have been here. That's not going to be helpful. That's not receiving. God tells us to receive that person. Verse 2 says, for one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Your faith tells you you can eat meat and vegetables, but because you allow anybody and anything to tell you, you can't eat meat, don't eat meat, just eat the vegetables. Even though your faith tells you that you can eat all things. This is not an important issue for us today, but it was to them back then, the issue of food. Verse 3, let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, indeed. He will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. If the servant belongs to God, then who are we to judge God? The Bible tells us that God alone is the one that can make him stand. His ability to stand is on God, not on us. The Bible tells us in verse 5, one person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. That last part, life would be so much easier if we were all convinced in our own mind, right? Problem is, we're double-minded most of the time. Most people are double-minded. Unstable, God calls it. Not convinced about anything except I don't know. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. You know, there are many things that we have today that bring up problems that shouldn't be problems. We just have a difference of opinion. There are some that believe that in order to be baptized, that the water needs to be running. There are some that believe it needs to be still. Some needs to be outdoors. Some says indoors needs to be cold. Some says it needs to be warm. Some says it needs to be in a pool. Some say it needs to be in a lake. It needs to be at night. It needs to be in the morning. I'm just going to stop there because I can go on. And I'm sure you can add to it. They're just differences of opinion. Because as long as there's water and enough of it to submerge a human body, it's all blood. It's all blood. And there are things that we disagree with one another that are not sinful, we just disagree. No Republican just does not agree with a Democrat. Okay? But it doesn't mean that the Democrat is wrong because they think that way, and it doesn't mean that the Republican is wrong because they think that way. Now, there are components of both of them that are wrong. But just because you have an R behind your name or a D behind your name doesn't mean you're wrong. Doesn't mean you're sinful. Now, you need to be careful about what you're supporting, and we'll leave that alone. Verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. We all need one another. That very first verse was talking about those doubtful things and minding your own business and not gossiping and all of those things that come with being resentful towards someone. God says we're fighting the same battle. We got the same enemy, Satan. And yes, we have to mind our own business. However, if you see me trampling in the blood of Jesus by living a life out there that would cost me my soul, interfere in my life, please. Make me your business. You don't have to embarrass me, but remind me of our faith. Every time we see a faithful Christian, I don't care where we see each other at, we should be reminded of who we are. I should see you somewhere, and the first thing that comes to my mind is, that's my sister in Christ. That's my brother. Where we leave off? We're in verse 11. God makes us a promise. He says, as I live, God cannot die. That's how sure this promise is. He says, as I live, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. Folks, if you're not being responsible to yourself, being responsible for your own actions, better start. Because God says in the very next verse, each of us shall give an account of himself. We've got to look at ourselves in this spiritual mirror, and we've got to have the courage to say, listen, I got a hair out of place, and I need to fix this. It might cost me some friends. It might cost me some relationships. It might cost me a job. It might cost me money. It might cost me. What did God do for us? Look at verse 13. I mentioned politics, and I stopped, and I'm going to start again, and then I'm going to stop before I mess up. Politics, the political season is coming. Okay? Nothing wrong with politics. The problem is Satan finds his way into politics and he turns it into silly season. And whether you are a Republican or whether you're a Democrat or independent or you're like me, no partisan, I have no dog in the fight, thank God. Except him, and he's not a dog. It's going to come back. And God forbid those things happen this time around that happened before. But whatever decision we made, we can't wait until it comes and then decides how we're going to deal with it. We need to be prepared now. I have all the confidence in the world. I don't know this firsthand, but I have all the confidence in the world that God has allowed our leaders, our real leaders, our elders. I ain't talking about Washington. our leaders, to prepare this congregation. I'm confident they have a plan. If the silly season comes upon us again, what are we going to do individually? Pick this up and read it. Let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. There's nothing that's worth you and I not getting along. Nothing. There's nothing in politics, there's nothing in money, there's nothing nowhere that is worth the relationship that we share with one another because of our love and trust and our obedience to Christ. Judge not one another anymore. Verse 14, because I know and I am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Think about this. If you have someone and you tell them how beautiful or how handsome they are, okay? And they say to you in response, "Oh no, I'm ugly." What are they? Okay? It's your perspective. When we look at these types of passages, and God allows us the ability to be able to make our own decision. It's like being able to be angry. I just can't do what? I can't sin, right? Everything pertaining to life and godliness, and Tim brought it out, God has given us. I don't care how profound a person sounds, how well thought out an idea is, everything. If you want to know how to live, pick up the book. It's in the book. It's an open book test. You want to know how to please God? Open the book. It's written in a language, whatever language you know. I'm sure there's a language that you'll be able to get the word of God in. Verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. When you cook, do you cook because you want to hear how good it is? Or are you cooking in order to satisfy someone's hunger? Nothing wrong with both, not to me. As long as the soul comes before the body. God wanted those individuals there in the wilderness to understand that there is nothing more important than him. That there is no time to put him off and to say that something or someone is more important than him. Verse 17 says that for the kingdom, and I skipped verse 16, I'm going to come back to it. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Diane did a wonderful job Sunday. Wonderful job. I hope you told him. If you haven't, please tell him and Phil. The church. You remember when Jesus was talking to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 23? And he tells them that there are things that they're doing that they should be doing, but they were weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. God says that the church is righteousness, is peace, and is joy in the Holy Spirit. So when we're all in that weakened state, sometimes, you know, all you need to do is talk to God. Then there are times you need to talk to Him and you need to read. And there are times when there's a brother or sister that can encourage you and strengthen you. But whenever you're weak, there's nothing in the world you need to turn to. That's only going to make you weaker. God is the only one that's going to provide the strength that you need. Everything we do to stay weak is sinful. Everything. When we decide something is more important to God, and you know something? Most of us, when we're in that weakened state, we don't think we're weak. We think we're strong. We think that which is making us weak is actually making us strong. That's what we think. Can be. Yeah. Boys, can we go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, please? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Bear with me. If Willie, who is called by my name, will humble himself and pray and seek my face and turn from his wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive his sin and heal his soul. Put your name in there. That's the only thing that can keep you out of heaven, is sin. The only thing that can keep you out of heaven. The only thing those Jews were told to stay away from was that which was in direct competition with God. And today, the direct competition with God is sin. And he's going to win every time. He's going to win every time. Pharaoh thought he had all the answers. He thought that he was stronger than God. That he was powerful enough to look God in his face and say no. We're not that dumb. If you are not a child of God, or you are a weak child of God, I pray that this becomes a part of your soul, that you understand God when he says he will take care of you. You just need to take advantage of what he's done already. There's nothing new. There's no other Savior. There's no other time. We only have this time. We only have the one Savior, the one church, the one Lord, and one faith. The Old Testament, read it, learn from it, and allow it to give you the motivation to go to the New Testament and say, I'm going to live my life as faithful as I possibly can. Yes, I want to go to heaven, but I want to show God how much I love and appreciate him for what he did for me. Didn't have to. Here I was, ready to be killed. And he pushed me to the side. And he said, I'll do it. Same thing he did for you. there's nothing more important than me telling him, by the way I live my life, I appreciate you. I haven't always done it, neither have you. But we don't give up and we don't stop. Because God didn't make us to be weak. We get weak. But he made us to be strong. And when we're together, when we're working with one another, when we see one another as brothers and sisters, we're even stronger. Dan is going to be back next week, and there are some things that he's going to cover that will be almost like a review of what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, but I am really excited about some of the things that he's going to really, really focus in on. But I pray that we've been able to understand the two things that he wanted me to impress upon you. And that is the difference between the Old and the New Testaments, which we will study. And the dangers that we can face, that we face if we don't do like the Bible tells us in the look at the Old Testament as our schoolmaster, to look at what they did right and imitate it, and look at what they did wrong and stay away from it. And then to look at how this impacts us today and how we can use this in order to get to heaven. Thank you so much for your attention, and have a blessed and wonderful week.